people to our different hearts today, and I think it's fantastic. The messages have been very, very convicting. You know, so they've been very, very challenging, but at the same time, they have been inspiring. I think, as the brothers have shared already, Miami, I would say, as Roger Lamb would put it, he called it a turning point.
That's right.
And it was a turning point. It was a great, it was a fantastic conference to go to, where brothers were sharing openly. You could just sense, you could see a sense of unity that we've come a long way in our movements. And yeah, at the same time, we want to remain humble, we want to remain powerful, and we definitely want to continue to give God the glory in many ways possible. You know, when I went to the conference, if there was anything that really convicted me, that really shook me, you know, the elder in Los Angeles, Bruce Williams, got up there to speak about vision, and John Corsi got up there to speak about vision, that really convicted me. And some of the classes done by Kevin Mays and Don Gothel about raising young leaders, that really convicted my heart.
Right.
You know, I turned 50 on the 25th of August.
Oh.
I'm an aging guy. I might be 50, but I'm not slowing down. But I know that as I grow older, I'm going to be focusing on some of the younger guys behind me that they can raise up and be what they need to be in the Lord.
Go on, Tokes.
You know, many, many years ago, I do want to commend just a man and Helen just for their work and then taking over the baton in London, and they're really moving us forward right there. And I think they've done an incredible job.
Yeah.
But you know, I really want to commend the brother here. Because, in a way, when there was no vision in London, a brother decided to step into the gap.
That's right.
And we had the LUG, which was kind of a dysfunctional group, and then we moved to Son of the Log. And when we got out of Son of the Log, it became the London Leadership Group. You know what I'm saying? And from there, we can now see the church coming together. I believe this brother stepped into the gap when God was looking for a man to stand in the gap.
Right.
Malcolm Cox stood in the gap.
Yes.
Put together the roadmap.
Yes.
And yet today, we have a church together. I tell you guys, sometimes it is not easy, isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know, vision always stands in contrast to the world as it is. Vision demands change. But a vision also always requires someone to champion the cause. It takes someone who is willing to put his or her neck on the line. Someone who has the courage to act on an idea.
Yeah.
You know, I want to talk about vision. You know, because, when you look at the Bible, you know, when God, you know, was speaking to the Apostle Paul in Acts 23:11, title of my message, it says, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In Jerusalem, Paul faced so many challenges.
Yeah.
About to be killed, and God appears in the vision and says, you know what, Paul? You're going to testify about me, Lord, because I am not finished with you yet.
Right.
You might be sitting down here tonight, and you might be thinking you're aging. God hasn't finished with you yet.
That's true.
There is still more work to be done.
Yeah.
In this nation being evangelized, there is still work to be done in raising young leaders.
Yeah.
So we've got to tonight put on our caps and our hats and get our hearts ready, because we've got to look beyond ourselves.
Yeah.
Because this nation will never be evangelized if we're inward focused.
Yeah.
And too introspective.
Come on, talks. True.
The Bible says, about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Now remember where they came from, isn't that right? There were a shipload of travelers. Who needed to go there anyway? There were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardships to get there. But in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town.
Wow.
They had lost their pioneering spirit.
That's right.
I know as a church, as a leadership, we cannot afford to lose our pioneering spirit. The videos speak for themselves.
Yeah.
The harrowing video that we saw of those people in a lost sea that were dying speaks for itself. We cannot lose our pioneering spirit. If it depends on me, I will play my part. The stakes are high. as our children are becoming baptized disciples.
Come on.
The stakes are high. As we see preteens graduating into the teens ministry, we cannot afford to slow down and become lukewarm in our hearts. Yes. We've got to be on the edge and really make sure that we are going to be sold out till what? Till we see our children achieve what they want to achieve. In Proverbs 29 verse 18, the Bible reads, it says in the NIV, where there is no revelation, the people cast up restraints. But blessed is he who keeps the law. In the New American Standard Bible, the version says, where there is no vision, the people are unstrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. In the New Living Translation, it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Without vision, people perish. No organization will survive without a vision. The church will not survive without a vision. Apart from vision, individuals will perish. Without vision, our children will perish. Without vision, you too will perish. Without vision, communities will perish. Without vision, our churches will perish. Without vision, societies will perish. The lost souls will perish. The sick, the elderly will perish. The whole world will perish. But we have been called by God, isn't that right?
Yeah.
To really have a vision and a burning desire on our hearts. To have an incredible vision for this nation and for the youngsters that are coming up.
Yeah.
I get fired up, and I'll be talking about that in my second point, when I have a Timothy in my life. I always need a Timothy in my life to give me perspective.
Yeah, that's right.
And when you don't have one, you don't get perspective.
That's right.
They keep you young and they give you a vision of what it can be.
That's right.
And today, God is calling all of you here today, not for what you are, but for what you can be.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, ain't no retirement policy in the kingdom of God.
Come on, Toby.
Sipping pina colada in the Caribbean. It ain't there. No retirement policy in the kingdom of God. John Barner once said, a vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you to build his kingdom. Vision is the God-given ability to see possible solutions to everyday problems of life.
Right.
John Maxwell, great writer, defines vision in a threefold manner. The ability to see awareness, the ability to believe attitude, the ability to do action. Awareness, attitude and action are very, very key things as we build the vision for ourselves. Vision is the ability to see beyond the surface of human potential. It is not what we are, but what we desire to become. Brothers and sisters, what is your desire today?
Come on, Toby.
Vision is a mental picture of a desired future. It is a picture that can be seen of what is not yet, but what can be. There is a Japanese proverb that says, vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a nightmare.
Wow.
Yes.
Right here it says, vision will turn a lukewarm, lazy, sleeping church members into red-hot living soldiers in the grand cause of changing a generation. My first point, vision comes from God.
It does.
I don't
know
about you know, when you look at the scriptures, we see a mighty God.
Yes.
As he was calling men, in Genesis, let's see what's in our Bibles here. Genesis chapter 12. Vision comes from God.
Come on, folks.
Genesis chapter 12. I really want to apologize to you that I don't have a PowerPoint. Jesus didn't use one, so I'm imitating Jesus today. I'm just being like Jesus today, you know what I'm saying? But that's okay. Amen. Amen, brothers.
Hey, he didn't wear a shirt.
Amen. Oh dear. Punish the PowerPoints. Sorry about that, guys. I got a phone call from Mohan. The Lord said to Abraham, in Genesis 12:1,
come on.
Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into what? A great nation. You see, God right here, we know the background Abraham came from. He came from Ur of the Chaldeans. Back in those days, he came from a pagan background. God called him out of that, and he says, I'm going to make you into what? A great nation. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, that's pretty heavy right there. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. We are children of Abraham. Isn't that right? Yeah. We have been blessed through the great vision of Abraham. Now, we know he, you know, kind of got a little bit impatient. There was Hagar there. But Isaac was still the son of the promise.
Yeah.
What do we see? Abraham. God says, look at the heavens. I will make you a great nation. Jacob, a conniving guy who wrestled with an angel or a man of God until his socket was touched. Wrestled with God. Got a vision from God. Moses on the burning bush was touched by God when God says, take off your sandals because where you stand is what?
It's holy ground.
Paul, the persecutor of Christians, about to go and kill Christians. Isn't that right? On the road, what happened? Jesus appears to him in a vision. And yet Paul became one of the greatest heralds of New Testament Christianity in the world that we live in today. All of these men had something in common. They were touched by God.
Yeah.
Today, do you feel touched by God? Because sometimes in the society that we live in, we want to blend in. Disciples don't blend in. Disciples are set apart. These guys, they knew God. They experienced God. They had a connection and a walk with the Almighty God. There was something about them that stirred their hearts, weak as they were, weak as we are.
Yes.
But you know, when you're touched by God, it doesn't depend on your color or your accent or your heart. It depends on the desire that is there.
Yes.
Amen.
We belong to a God, brothers and sisters, of great vision. Our God is a mighty God. You know, the UK will be evangelized as much as we can. You know what I'm saying? God will be incredibly more than we can ask for or imagine in our generation to the best of our ability. Absolutely. As far as it depends on us. You know, he took 12 old school already men and he turned them into mighty men of God. Look at Acts 2, verse 17.
Come on.
Acts 2. Where does vision come from? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Are you with me, everybody?
Yeah.
Are you with me? Okay, it's good. It's good, okay? All of you stay awake?
Yeah.
Because if you don't stay awake, I'll put on the PowerPoint. Amen. That's okay. Okay. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Vision comes from God. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at what it has to say. A prophecy of Joel here, and we see what it says here in Acts 2. Verse 17, the Bible reads, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. What did it say? Sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, as Bruce was saying, you know, for me personally, how come he doesn't say your young men will see dreams and your old men will see visions? He says young men will see visions. And the old man, well, is it more because we're aging? So that's all we can handle. You know what I'm saying? He says the old men are going to be dreaming. But I think it's right. Isn't that right? And he says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Vision comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, there is something. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke to Timothy, he says, fan into flame the spirit that is within you. Isn't that right? You see, the Holy Spirit is... You know, there's a wrestling going on. The Spirit wants to do so much, but we quench it. And so you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, isn't that right? Or you can just shut the Spirit down in your life. And, you know, when you look at a God-given vision, God wants to release it today. So now I really believe God wants to do something in the UK. As they're having a conference here in London, God wants to unleash a Spirit that will shake this nation again.
Come on.
Come on.
He wants to unleash it. But is it going to be unleashed in your heart today? Or are you going to walk out of here the same as you walked in there?
Wow.
Stirred while in here or stirred when you get, you know, when you get home? What is it going to be? We make a difference in the world today. The news on the TV, it is discouraging. Isn't that right?
Yes.
That's why our God-given vision is why we need to make a difference in the society that we live in. Mm-hmm. A friend of mine in church walked up to me one day. He says, the thing I love about coming to the church, he said, because the Bible or Jesus was never politically correct. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes political correctness can be an enemy to the vision of God. You know, brothers and sisters, we were touched by God when He reached out to us.
Yeah.
When we got baptized into Christ, we were touched by God. Mm-hmm. By a God-given vision to reach out to all nations. The day we got baptized, people put it on our hearts to reach out to a lost world. People gave us a dream. People gave us a dream when we got baptized. I know the size of your vision is the reflection of the size of your God.
Wow.
If your vision is low, it's the size of my God is big. Therefore, your vision needs to be big. The size of your vision is the reflection of the size of your God. And we can talk about God. You know, He's going to be working in our lives. You know, God put a vision in the hearts of all of these men. These guys were, these men were incredible men, as they were. But you know, brothers and sisters, we need dreams to drive us in life. You know, where there are no dreams, people are perishing. What is your dream? What is your dream? We are nothing but the sum of our dreams. You know what I'm saying? Some of us right now probably have no dreams. Some of us have some dreams. Some of us are confused about our dreams. Some of us don't even know where we're going with ourselves. The reason that many Christians and many churches today do not see God's vision for them accomplished is because they are not willing to sacrifice or take risks. You see, one thing that John Cozzi says, he says, godly visions are expensive. God, you know, you decide to do something, you decide to lay it on the line. Let me tell you something. God starts to do something. You put everything on the line. Everything on the line. We know what the Bible says. It says, offer your bodies in Romans 12 as what? Living sacrifices, holy and what? Pleasing to God. It says, do not conform any longer to what? To the patterns of this world. But it says what? Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are we conforming to the world? Are we becoming more and more being transformed like Jesus Christ? Because sometimes we want to be like the world and say, let's kind of attract relatability. No, you let the Spirit run your life.
Come on.
And sometimes we preach relatability more than what God can do.
Come on.
And then we lose vision as a church, and then we all get blended in. And I know, when you overblend something, it gets spoiled. The peace starts to pour out. Matthew 28. I'm just quoting here for the sake of time. We all did this in God the Gospel, isn't that right? Therefore, go make disciples. He says, even as he spoke, some doubted. And what he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what? Some things. No. He didn't say everything. He said everything. I have, and then surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, I was on the table today chatting with James and Phil for breakfast. And we were just chatting on the table. And James just said, you know what? In the church is becoming middle class and very settled. Let's go there, guys. You know, let's just talk about it so that our hearts can really repent before we leave here today. Isn't that right? Let's just get it all out there. We're family. Isn't that right? Let's just get it all out there. Get it all out there. It says the church is becoming very middle class. Settled. Children. The dream for the car, the big house, and the nice life. But there is no mission focus. And I came up and I said, you know, for me personally, Matthew 28, for me, Matthew 28, attached to Matthew 28 is a dream. I see sometimes when we study with people becoming disciples, we don't give them the worldwide dream of reaching out to their communities.
Right.
All we are concerned about is getting a baptism. But we don't give these disciples a dream. We need to go anywhere, do anything for God. But what we preach is, oh, Matthew 28, I got a baptism. So what? Give them a dream. 1985. Let me give you my story here. 1985, I was baptized in Chicago, July 31st, 1985. In the Oak Park Church of Christ. I was a disco dancing guy wearing red shoes, brown shoes. And let me tell you, you've seen me disco. I'm giving it all. You know what I'm saying? I'm giving it disco. I'm loving it. And let me tell you something. I mean, I was shaking it. Hey, I am dreaming, I'm loving life. And yet, when I was on campus doing my calculus homework, Roger Palau came up to me and said, your dream is going to change. And when I became a baptized disciple, let me tell you something, my dream changed. I remember becoming a young disciple in 1985 and going to the Boston Mission Seminar 3 weeks old as a disciple. Wow. Let me tell you something, in the Boston Garden. And back then they said, I was really Nigerian in the church. And they said, you're going to meet Ross Sewell. You're going to meet Ross Sewell. I said, who is this Ross Sewell guy? Well, he's going on a mission team to Nigeria. I'm only 3 weeks old as a disciple. Can you please leave me alone? Mission, 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 mission. I went to Boston. I loved it. And when I saw Ross Sewell, I thought it was going to be this giant guy. I saw this short Afro-American guy. Raccoon you were. Man, I mean, when he speaks, the words just roll off his tongue. That's who you were. He's a character. I went there. And at that mission seminar, I saw James Lloyd. Getting up there, trying to put on his best English accent. And I remember the message very well. Stay and pay or grow and go. So I must remember that. Stay and pay or grow and go. That was the message. And then we have the North American Mission Center. I'm still a young disciple now. Baptized 1985. And I was thinking, the guy said, look, you know one thing? You cannot be working more hours than... you know, that your student's visa. I said, amen. I sacrificed that. But let me tell you something. My life has been a roller coaster, but I'm enjoying every bit of it. North American Mission Seminar. I meet guys like Doug Arthur. Henry Cree was preaching a message. Marty Fuqua. I've got to tell you guys, when my dream changed, I saw something that shook the life out of me. The preaching of Marty Fuqua. I could have walked away, but I was loving it. Man, that guy was spitting, foaming, everything. He just laid it on it. And I'm thinking, man, I want some of this. Because there was something that was bigger than me. If your dream is not bigger than you, let me tell you, fall flat on your face. And then I moved down to London. 178 Avenue Road. Daniel Eng was back in the church in Rabia. So he says, why don't you come? And then Chris McGrath got in there and smoked that dog, said, move into the West. Not knowing that I was moving from a good situation to a worse, bad situation. 14 brothers in a 2-bedroom house. But I've got to tell you guys, those were some of the formative years in my heart. To see a God-given vision that I could do something with my life. Mohan Najina was in the flat. Chris McGrath. Many names. I think Charles Luke had moved out then. But I got to tell you guys, it was a flat time. And you know, every single time we were dreaming, because it was the day of missions, about churches that we were going to go to. These guys were just ordinary. Mohan was an intern there, probably Chris McGrath an intern. Who am I? I tell you, I was barely a Bible talk leader. But let me tell you something, the vision in the flat. Chris McGrath will get up there on a little red crate and he'll be speaking in Irish. He says, one day I'm going to go to Ireland. Mohan is there making fun, saying, I'm going to go to India. I'm there kind of making fun of African churches, not knowing that I was going to get my behind back on the mission team to Nigeria. I didn't know. Vision comes from God. And we can laugh about it. But if you don't have a vision, guys, you die. Spiritual vision is a mental picture of what can be fueled by the conviction of what must be. Wow. Chicago. That was my first dream. And you know, up to this time, when you look at these men, the Holy Spirit worked with individuals. And yet in the New Testament, in Acts 2, collectively says, on all people, I will pour out my spirit.
Come on now, come on.
And I believe today you've got the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And God wants to do amazing things. Amen. In your life.
Amen.
God has a vision for your life today. What's your vision for your life
Come
today?
On. Come on.
What's your vision? Why would you want to think of and do your own thing? What could be more fulfilling than the plan God has set for you? You know, there's a book that is out. I tried to get it because I've heard so many brothers in the kingdom that have read it. Visioneering by Andy Stanley. Great book. And I have something to tell you, said he's good in every visioneering by Andy Stanley. And he says in his book, visioneering. I don't know whether you coined the word, but it's a good word. I love the word. It says, without God's vision, you may find yourself in all the two common positions on looking back on life that was given to accumulating green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. Talking about the dollar or the pound. Accumulating money or stuff is a vision of sorts. But it is the kind of vision that leaves men and women wondering. Wondering if there was more. Wondering what they could have done, should have done, with their brief stay on this little ball of dirt. And that's what it all is, the earth that we live in. You know, brothers and sisters, today, there are some things that are killing our God-given vision.
Yeah.
Failure.
Yeah.
We don't want to step in there anymore.
Yeah.
I've had failures in my life. But let me tell you something. I said, I might be knocked down, but I'm never going to lose my vision for God. Because I knew what I received when I got baptized into Christ. Complacency is an enemy of a God-given vision. Can get complacent.
Yeah.
Well, you know, we talk, oh, England is going to be evangelized. Oh, we want the UK to be evangelized. But what are you doing about it as an individual?
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about it, isn't that right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
What are you individually doing about it?
Mm-hmm.
The critics, negativity. See, as we talk about a God-given vision and moving forward, people are going to say, oh, there the church goes again. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
You'll never get anywhere.
Come on.
In Matthew 28, the Bible says, even as he spoke, some doubted.
Wow.
And Jesus said, you know what, guys? Can we have a little meeting about doubt today? How many teachers are about? No, go and make disciples.
Wow.
And some of us, we get sucked in with our vision.
Yeah.
Somebody little comes in and says, well, I don't think that is right. And we just have process and lectures. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, go. You know, this year, what did I do this year? I read the Gospels over twice. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. To get the convictions of Jesus. Because sometimes, as a church, our vision can be skewed because we're not in touch with Jesus anymore and his convictions. You know, money. Time. No matter what, don't give up your vision. The nation needs you. You know, I had a chance of going to Lillebon to preach. One of my best friends, Richard Lawe, said, come and preach in Atlanta. Went to his church and preached. Wonderful experience. The night before I left, I met up with the leader of the church of Vietnam because one of the guys who had been in Vietnam for 15 years was now moving to Richard's church with his wife and little son. And the guy came into the house and we were chatting. And the leader of the church said, well, it's great to see you too, said, well, tell us about what's happening in Vietnam. Mm. And I said, and this guy said, he said, you know what? In Vietnam, we lock the door to have church services. He says, because it's an underground church. We only admit people to the church when they've gone up to the cross repentance study. He said, I've got a vision that Vietnam will be evangelized. He says, we don't have the right to ask people to study the scriptures. Because it's illegal. They have got to ask us. But he says, you know one thing? Nothing is going to stop my vision from seeing Vietnam one for Jesus Christ. And I sat down there and I said, oh man, I got convicted. I'm in the United Kingdom. No persecution. And I'm not maxing it out for God. You know, God, in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Guys, we are God's masterpiece. God wants to do an incredible thing through us. We are not refurbished articles. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation.
Yeah.
And most of us walk on as if we're a refurbished computer or car, second-hand car, where you have the Holy Spirit that gives you vision. Oh, well, I can't. I can't. Get a life. There are many more problems out there in the world. Solve them, be a soldier. All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night, in the dusty recesses of their minds, awake to the day to find that it was all vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men.
Yes.
For the many act out their dreams with open eyes to make it possible. You know, brothers and sisters, we have got to act out our dreams. You understand what I'm saying? We have got to act out our dreams. You know, vision comes from God. We've got to be visionaries. You know, when I hear the songs, when I read, you know, when I was talking to James, I said, there is something about this country that inspires me.
Yeah.
I was born here in Greenwich in 1960. I'm a Greenwich boy.
Come on,
raised in Nigeria. Mm-hmm. Went to a Church of England school. And when I listen to those songs, I get fired up. When you hear songs like Immortal Invisible, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And you feel, man, come on, this is England here. Come on. There's going to be a sense of pride because if you live in the UK, this is your mission field.
That's right.
Yeah. Your borough is your mission field.
That's right.
A God given vision.
Yeah.
I'm going to call upon my wife now to share, and then I'll take this to the end of the class. Thank you. Amen. Come on, sweetheart. Amen.
Come on, Bola.
Amen. Well, I'm so proud of that the brothers lead us. I don't know about you, sisters, but isn't it great?
Yes. Yes.
They have the vision, and we just follow along.
Absolutely.
Come on. Come on. That's a
thing. Yeah. That's dangerous.
But you know what? I really believe, my sisters, that God has called us to have vision too.
Yes.
You know, I'm grateful for Tokes. I'm really grateful for him because he leads our family.
Yeah.
He's visionary.
Yeah.
And I tend to play it safe. But I'm thankful that God has asked him to lead. Therefore, I can embrace his vision and look at my Bible and then follow along.
Awesome.
But you know, God has called us as women. He's sovereign. He doesn't make a mistake. If he's paired you up with a husband and there's a goal in that relationship and your husband has a vision to be a Bible talk leader, to be a secular zone leader, to go somewhere or to impact some people, sisters, do we hold that vision?
Come on, Abola.
Because of fear, because of insecurity. You know, the thing that encourages me is that at least I know that we can embrace God's vision.
Yeah. Mm.
And Matthew 28 is God's vision. I mean, I've been thoroughly convicted. There was that video yesterday about the people drowning.
Oh,
that calls me higher, absolutely.
Yeah.
But you see, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is a vision, sisters, that we know absolutely for certain God wants us to embrace. It's not questionable. It's not maybe. Is it God's vision? We don't have to be sentimental about it. And I really want to encourage our sisters that how are we doing with that vision that we know for sure is a God-given vision?
Yeah.
How are we doing with going out to make disciples, baptize them, and not stopping there, but teaching them to obey?
Amen.
Too often, we don't want to get our hearts engaged in that. All of us, because of fear.
Yeah.
But that's what God has called us to. More than 50% of the people in this country are women.
Yeah.
If the women in this country are going to be reached,
yeah,
we as women have to be willing to embrace that vision of God. Not just to baptize women, which we need to do, no matter what stage of life, whether we are teens, young, little kids leaving home, whatever stage it is, it's not about running around all the time, even though it's great to run around. It's not about that. It's the heart, a heart exchange between two people. That's what Matthew 28 is about. That you're willing to put your heart out there and give it to another person. And there's an exchange of heart. They can see your heart for God.
Yeah.
They can see your heart for his mission. Whether you're feeding a baby while doing that.
That's right. Yeah.
But be willing to exchange that heart and give another woman your heart. Whether you work full time or part time. Whether you know a lot or very little. But it's being willing to give your heart to somebody else.
Yeah.
It's not about programs. Even though I thank God for the program.
Mm.
Sisters, it's a question for us.
Yeah.
Are we engaged in that battle? Matthew 28.
Yeah.
You know, there are women out there in our churches that want to be taught.
Yeah.
I know that for sure.
Yeah.
Right.
I know that. I mean, it's funny. There's a sister in my ministry. I'm always called higher by her. I don't disciple her directly. But she's just got such an amazing heart for God and for people. And no matter what stage, she's heavily pregnant, she's about to have a baby. And at whatever stage in her life, she's always asking questions about this person she's studying with, or this sister that's come to spend the night with her, how can I help? And I got two texts last week while I was at work, and one of them was, it was very, very short, and it was sort of something to be, I'm having this study tonight, but I think we talk a lot. How can I impact imparts conviction as opposed to information.
Wow.
And so I looked at the text. I was just about going into a meeting, so I said, I'll call you back. And an hour later, I was able to text her some information, and I thought, oh, I wish I could sit there and be with her, and we can do this together. But you know, she is hungry to learn and to grow.
Yeah.
And she had the study, and she was fired up, and then she said, she goes, the study went well. However, I was a bit argumentative. Mm-hmm. I need to sit and learn.
Amen.
There are women all over the church that feel like that. Mm-hmm. Are we willing to impart our hearts and to give to women? The other day, Tokes was in Miami for the conference, and I took a day off work because I had to, some of us can relate, but I had to take out my plaits, and it does take quite some time.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Oh, oh, Mike.
So I thought I better take a day off. So at night, after I came back from work and I did my DP time and everything, so I thought, okay, I better start taking out the plaits. And my plan was to do half and then half the next day. But then while I was taking it on, I thought, wow, they're in Miami. Let's look at what's happening. So I went on the computer, and it was awesome.
Yeah.
It was awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a women's program.
Yeah.
And Wyndham Shaw, his wife, Jeannie Shaw, was talking about the women's ministry.
Wow.
And I got fired up. And it was quite late that night, but you know, when I'm fired up, I want to share with somebody. And of course, Tokes was not there. So I was sitting there by myself on the computer, and I thought, I've got to share with somebody. So I quickly text Helen. I said, I hope you're in bed, not listening to my text right now, but you'll get it tomorrow. There's this women's program. You know, I was inspired because it opened my eyes to what God can do if we're willing to open our hearts.
Absolutely.
And then Barbara Porter came up, and she shared about, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a single seed.
Yeah,
at the end
right.
of my life, I don't want to not have impacted people. It's not going to matter. You know, we're going to forget so many of the problems we talk about today.
Yeah.
What's going to matter is how many women have you poured your life into.
That's right.
You know, I have this mental image of a seed. I'm not a very good gardener, but I try at it. But sometimes when it works and I plant some tomato seed and the tomato comes, it's amazing. It brings the scriptures to life. That seed has to go and die. Not just fall. It has to fall, then disintegrate. Not become itself. Lose its identity.
Wow.
Before the roots and the shoots can begin to
happen.
Amen.
And you know, sisters, if we want to remain in our comfort zone, we cannot impact. But to impact, we need to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone. Whether it's time-wise, emotion-wise, whatever is difficult, God says, I will be with you.
That's right.
To the very end of the age.
Yeah.
Our son, Tosin, is into exercise. I mean, he does this
weightlifting.
And because he does rugby with his school. And when he started in year 7, he was in the B team. And they've got different grades. And then they moved him up onto the A team. And he's doing this every day. And he's doing that. And I look at him and I just think, what is driving him to, you know, to do this? And the other day we were having a conversation about something totally different. And I was trying to talk to him about what makes him push and whatever. And then we related it to something in his life. I talked about, you know how you do those weights? You know how stronger you become? You have to step out of your comfort zone.
Absolutely.
In order to do this, you're going to need to step out of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
And that's what it is for us sisters. I want to call us to join the brothers. There are single sisters in our church that want to be taught.
Right.
One of the single sisters said to me, you know, I long to see the old days that people talk about.
Amen.
It was on Toby's birthday. I mean, there were lots of people around. And she was one of the single sisters there. The next day she came to me, she goes, there's such a unity and a buzz that I saw there yesterday. It seems like everybody is so close and they have stories, even though you haven't seen each other for a long time.
Yeah.
She said to me, I just listened, she said to me, It might have been because you guys were about the mission together. Wow. Maybe that's what it is. I think I agree with you. I mean, she's meant to be here today, but last minute she couldn't come. But anyway, to sum it up, sisters, God has given us a vision. I don't want to live my life living a convenient, easy life with no conflict, no nothing, accumulate the money, whatever, and not impact anybody.
Right, absolutely.
But you cannot actually help anybody without giving your heart. Let's embrace God's vision.
Amen. 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 Should we have a time of fellowship and just go home now? No, okay. Let me quickly finish my point. Okay. Let me just finish up here. You know, so right at this point here, in 19, I was hardly a Bible talk leader. Doug Arthur called Charles Iliku and Bimbo, a Nigerian guy who left the church, into his living room. We were there just having a good time. And Doug says, you know what, guys? I want to put you in your house to start a mission team in Nigeria. Even before it became an official thing. I'm sitting there thinking, what is this guy talking about again? And we're sitting down there, Avenue Garden, sitting down there thinking, man. Whoa. Well, you see, guys, brings me to my second point. Vision brings out the best in people.
That's right.
Yeah. As I look around our church, I love this church.
Yeah.
Somebody has believed in you.
Yeah.
Who are you believing in right now and raising up?
Come on.
You know, as we talk about the whole idea of vision, you know, one thing that I want us to do, before I forget one point I wanted to make in my first point, you've got to go back to your Bible talk today and talk to your people about their visions and their dreams.
Yeah.
A lot of our people have lost the attachment of their dreams to Matthew 28 and 20. And they're just there. Isn't that right? Some people in our fellowship, their dream is their jobs.
Yeah.
And they have more passion for their jobs more than the dream of reaching out and seeking and saving the lost.
Wow.
There are many brothers here in our fellowship who are tent makers. I love chatting with James, tent maker. Some of the guys, you know, in the London Leadership Group and the advisory group. But I was inspired by Andrew Agerback, who took time off work to work full-time in the ministry.
Yeah.
He says, I want to do this. Come on, guys. You don't need to be an evangelist to have a dream.
No.
You don't need to be a women's ministry leader to have a dream.
Yeah.
Neither a deacon or an elder. You just need to be a baptized disciple who has a dream to see the world evangelize.
Come on.
Point number two. Like I said, vision brings out the best in people. You know, write this down. In Proverbs 11:25. I'm saving us time now because I know our hands are tired. So I'll just read the scripture to you and give you the reference. That's okay. Okay, it says, a generous man will prosper.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing restores vision like giving to others.
Mm.
Find someone that lacks vision and encourage them.
Yeah.
Find someone, you know, and encourage them to be faithful. And as you do that, you find out that you'll inspire yourself as well. Guys, should we be honest here? As I look around the room, we are an aging group.
Uh-oh.
Apart from some of us, right? Let's just say it as it is. We are an aging group. I should be careful. I'm sorry, sister. I had to say it. We are an aging group. We're getting old.
Yeah.
But who are we going to pass the baton on to?
Yes. Come on, folks. Who?
We got some great teams in our church.
Yeah.
Great team workers and team leaders in our church.
Amen.
But if we don't believe in somebody and we just kind of think, well, you know, I'm doing my own thing, we're going to find ourselves with a lost generation. I was inspired by the reports that you find third generation leaders, fourth generation, because that is where the ministry and the mission is at. God speaking to Paul, I'm not finished with you yet. What kind of leader are you? Who are you influencing? Who are you? Are you talking or are you training? We've got to train our people. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I love the things that I know. I've been talking to people. You know, I did a survey in the church. I said, guys, can you tell me about the amount of single Bible talks we have in the church? Do you understand what I'm saying? And some people say, well, it's good to have the singles, you know, in a marriage Bible talk. That is good, you know, and it's good to combine it. Can I tell you what, you know, my convictions are, it gets to a stage where where the girl grows up and the boy grows up and they need to move out of the house.
Yes.
Come on.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's a good time for some of our singles to mature and be taught how to lead.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the opportunity does not create itself when you mix them up in a singles Bible talk. Yeah. And then you say, let them do activities. Activities sometimes bear fruit, but let me tell you, training lasts longer.
Yeah.
They have got to be trained. They've got to be trained. Because we can get into the trap of activities. Rather than training our singles how to study the Bible all the way. In Africa, we call them converters. That is what grows a ministry. When you can raise up loads of men and women in your ministry that you say, go study with this person. When it's time for you to come the course, bring them to me. I'll come the course with them. But I hear too many stories of singles saying, I'm not confident enough to study the Bible. Then you awaken that spirit within them. And you train as many as possible. Bring it on. Train. Sit in the circle. And you see, you walk with them. Don't give them orders. You walk with them.
Yeah.
That experience, when you pass on your heart, you know, it's incredible. I look at the church, I see Philly, I see Johnny, but you see some of us, and say, I'm kind of thinking, these are the leaders of the future.
Come on.
Sure.
Many of us here, we have it on our plate. I doubt see whether some of us will go on a mission team. Maybe some of us will. But get the young guns who want to do it. Yes. And give them the training. Mm-hmm. And give them the opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
Who is your Timothy? Brothers, sisters, sorry, who is your Samantha? Who is your Samantha? Who is your Timothy? Who are you raising up? Man, I'm at the ILC. I'm looking at some of these young interns right here. Getting $600, and it was great that Phil Rogers went to Virginia Beach. We've got to open our eyes in our ministries and tap into some of these young guys. We've got to tap into some of them. Not just have them around us and say, they're single. Get them up there. Train them. Let them do communion. Give them an opportunity to preach the word. That's how you raise them up.
Come on.
Because if you don't, they'll just be there dying. And just think, well, I'm just in the church having a good time. And then we say, whoa, how come we're finding it hard to send out mission teams? Mm-hmm. Set them free. You know, believe. Somebody believed in us. We need to believe in somebody else.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, bros, in Acts 26, let's all turn the Bibles there as I close out. Acts 26. You know, there is a joy when you've poured yourself out into somebody and you see them grow.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm encouraged, you know, when you go around the world and you sit down with brothers and you say, brother, thank you for pouring yourself out into me.
Yeah.
I don't just want to talk with my brothers. I want to influence their hearts. And that is my ongoing telling to close. That's why I'm going to read the scripture right now. The phone says, time up. So let me just read this scripture.
Come on,
in Acts 26, the Bible reads, verse 15, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. Isn't that right? I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Apostle Paul speaking right here. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then what do you say? So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven.
Wow.
Brothers and sisters, we have a humongous task.
Yeah.
I did my research as I close out. 86 counties in the UK.
Wow.
We need 86 evangelists or 86 Bible talk leaders or more to evangelize these counties. But it won't be done if you do not get a vision from God and get God's heart of what he wants. Secondly, let us raise up these young men and women.
Right.
Let's set them free. Let's train them.
Come on.
Let's believe in them. And God will get the glory. Amen.
Amen. Great job.